We come now to this solemn passage of God's Word in this small prophecy of Zephaniah. Friends, before we come to this very serious portion, which is regarding judgment and the day of judgment, we must understand that all of these things couched in the promises of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel. When there are warnings given in the Bible, then we must flee to Jesus Christ. The warnings are given for a reason, so it might shake us up. It might awaken us. And also, if we are Christians, to make us realize what the Lord has done, how we have been saved by His grace, that the Lord hasn't left us, but He rescued us and saved our souls. But also, it should enable the Christians to be stirred up to see what we must do in this world that we are living in, and that we might present the gospel to those that we meet, and to have a heart for them, to love our neighbor in such a way. And by neighbor I mean the way the Lord Jesus Christ puts it, those people around us. Love them so much that we might tell them faithfully and truthfully about the danger that they are in, and point them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Well, this evening I want to draw your attention to a phrase that lies in the opening part of verse 8 of Zephaniah chapter 1, where we read, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice." It's that phrase, the Lord's sacrifice. It is important that we understand the sense of these words, because a true grasp of their meaning, it will enable us, it will help us to see the thrust of the passage that lies before us. Ordinarily, and throughout the scriptures, we read the Lord's sacrifice in the sense of that which was prepared by servants. In the tabernacle, in the temple, when we read about the sacrifices of the Lord or the Lord's sacrifice, it was when the priests or the Lord's servants would have sacrificed and offered up a bull or a goat or a lamb or turtle doves and so on for the worship of God, as offering to God, as a representation of Jesus Christ, who would shed His blood for us on Calvary's cross. This is what we often see in the Scriptures. From as soon as man fell, the offering of sacrifice to God commenced. It began after sin entered into the world. From Genesis chapter 4 and onwards, the Lord's sacrifice in this sense is constantly in view. For example, Abel brought the best of his flock and offered them up to God. When Noah stepped out of the ark, he brought sacrifices as well on that cleansed earth. And he set up an altar, because there had been judgment upon the earth, and now there was the worship of the Lord. They had escaped death. They had escaped judgment by God's grace. And so they were thankful, and out of gratitude they offered up sacrifices. Then there was Abraham, who took the ram caught in the thicket and offered it up instead of Isaac, his son. And so we could multiply examples after examples that could be brought forth of men preparing and presenting the Lord's sacrifice in order to appease His holiness and satisfy God's justice. God's justice must be satisfied, and sinners must be saved and their sins be pardoned only through the shedding of the blood. And all of those shedding of the blood of the animals and the beasts in the Old Testament, they were only types pointing to Jesus Christ alone, who can take away our sins. And in this sense, the Lord's sacrifice is thought of in the Scriptures in general, and which point to Calvary, points to the cross. there our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up himself and died, as we have been singing of so wonderfully in those words. Tremendous clouds of wrath and dread in vengeance burst upon his head. 10,000 horrors seized his soul, and vengeful mountains on him rolled. These are true of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he gave his soul so that we might be forgiven, that it would satisfy divine justice, and God's wrath fell upon him. It is called substitution, that he died instead of sinners like us. However, here in Zephaniah chapter 1, the reference to the Lord's sacrifice is to be understood in another sense altogether. It is totally different to what I have been saying to you. The meaning in this context is very obvious if we look at the whole context. The words signify a sacrifice that the Lord himself has prepared. It's not something that we prepare, but something that the Lord has prepared. And this understanding is verified in verse 7. In the words, the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. We find the same kind of language in other passages of the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 34 and verse 6, we read, the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra. Or Jeremiah 46 and verse 10, the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in north country by the river Euphrates. And if you look at all of these passages, you'll notice something. It stirs you from this text. In all of these instances, including the one before us in Zephaniah, the reference is to divine dealings with sinful men. The sacrifice is actually sinful men. It's not any beast. It's not any animal that is offered up as praise and worship to God. It's actually people. And so Zephaniah is speaking of God in his justice visiting sinners. And he describes such visitation in this manner: the Lord's sacrifice. The biblical sacrifice prepared either for God or by God is a symbol of justice. Sacrifice has to do with appeasing justice. It signifies that there are legal requirements, that a law has been broken, that someone, a holy God, has been offended by our sins, and just demands that must be met as a consequence of man's sin. So in the heart of this phrase, the Lord's sacrifice, there lies this issue of justice being required and satisfied. If you're unconverted, my friend, pay attention, special attention to this phrase. It should stir you up. Am I going to be part of those people that will be classed as the Lord's sacrifice? Think carefully of its message to your heart. It is telling you very clearly that God is the God of absolute justice. It shows that God must and he will find satisfaction with regard to the sin that we commit, because that sin is against him. And how fearful then we should be, if we are outside of Christ, if we are unconverted, how fearful we should find this phrase to be, the Lord's sacrifice. It should cause us to shudder. If we could only sense the enormity of our sin against God, if we could only see what sin is, and how the Lord sees sin, we would tremble at the utterance of these words, the Lord's sacrifice. And once the sense of these words and the meaning grip our heart, then we will be found fleeing to refuge, that rock, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to find shelter under him, to find shelter beneath his blood and perfect righteousness provided to cover our souls, to cover our sins. And so that is the point here. The Lord's sacrifice. Let's think about this in the time that we have. First, let us think about the day of the Lord's sacrifice that is referred to here in verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Think about this. Look at what it says in the previous verse. From verse 7, we learn more about the identity of the day of the Lord's sacrifice. It is the day of the Lord. We read that that day, the day of the Lord's sacrifice, is referred to as the day of the Lord. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. God has come, you see. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. The day of the Lord. In the setting here, the reference is to the Lord's just dealings with Judah. Judah was one of the tribes of Israel. Judah was that tribe. And at that time, the nation of Judah was coming under punishment for their sins. They had forsaken the Lord, and the Lord was warning them here and saying that the day of the Lord is near. Wake up from your sleep. Wake up from the path that you are in, the direction in which you are in. And what we must note is that in Scripture, the term the day of the Lord and similar terms, they relate to and point to the final day of the Lord itself. Again, from verse 7, we note the words, the day of the Lord is at hand. Or verse 14, it says, the great day of the Lord is near. The great day of the Lord. And it is not any day, it is the great day of the Lord. And we cannot read these expressions and terms and fail to see in the language that points to the final day, the great day of Jehovah, the Lord. And the prophetic scriptures in its revelation of the second coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of such language, the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the ushering of the last judgment. All of these events are spoken of in the context of this expression, the day of the Lord. So in Zephaniah's prophecy, we can see reference to that day itself, the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. The Apostle Paul preached in this way when he went to these people who were heathen and who had no idea of the God of the Bible. And he said to them this in Acts chapter 17. Well, today's form of evangelism doesn't deal with in such terms. But this is what the Apostle Paul said to these heathens. He said in Acts 17 and verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and God has appointed a day for him to judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ. The one dominant point of truth about that day, that it is inescapable. It is inescapable. We cannot run from it. We cannot flee from it. Note the closing words of verse 7 in Zephaniah 1, which we read, he hath bid his guests. There are people who are bidden to it. And it's another form of, another kind of guests. The word bid here means sanctified or prepared in the Hebrew. It's a word that these people have been bidden, but they've been prepared for it. The guests are really the victims for sacrifice. Sinners whom God set apart for judgment and who will be dealt with in that great day. And the point is that the Lord arranges and the Lord controls the great day of His wrath so that there is no escape from the deserved punishment. That's the meaning here. That if they are prepared, it means that they cannot escape from it. They cannot run from it. And so the Lord is coming with this warning and saying, make sure you are not one of those. Make sure you are not one of those. And as sinners today, how can we make sure we are not one of those? By seeking the Lord Jesus Christ while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. In verses 8 and 9, we note these words, I will punish. I will punish, he says, a number of times. And we must note also that it starts with the princes and the king's children. What is that inferring? It is inferring that it will reach down through to the lowest ranks. It will begin with the princes. It will go down through the hierarchy, even to the children, and so on. And so there is no escaping the day of the Lord. It starts, as it were, if it is at the highest point, if it is starting or dealing with the highest ranking people in society, then of course others will also be reached. That is the point here. God's wrath will affect all who are against Him. And throughout this chapter, this matter of impossibility of escape is set forth in various ways. Let's think about these things. One of the things is this, that there will be no escape from the eye of the Lord. That's one thing we note from this chapter. Look at verse 12. At the destruction of Jerusalem, the city was besieged and the people were taken, and multitudes were slaughtered, some carried captive. And if you note, none escaped, as verse 12 indicates. You note the graphic language that is used in that verse. The city is searched to seek out those who believe that there was nothing to fear. There's nothing. What are you worried about? The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil, they were saying. The Lord is charged with being indifferent. He doesn't care about these things. He's complacent with His dealing with men and sin. And there's this expression of seeking with candles. What is that telling us? It is telling us that God is searching out with close scrutiny and inspection, probing in the hidden corners and the recesses so that none would escape. There's no way out. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27 we read, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And that is a reference to the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And here is this candle of the Lord. It's descriptive of the conscience that is inwardly at work, searching the inner being. The sinner is found. He knows that he is in the wrong. And so there is no escape from the searchlight of justice. All will be silenced on that day, and they know it. All will be found under the eye of the Lord. Another thing that we note is that there will be no escape from the precision of the Lord. In verse 18, the first part of verse 18, we read, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Here is this reference made to the impossibility of silver and gold delivering sinners in the day of wrath. And the thought is that the sinner will not be able to bribe or buy his way to deliverance. The things that we possess cannot provide a way of escape for us. And the Lord's wrath is marked by exactitude, precision. He is precise in his dealing. The full payment to justice must be paid. And there are many passages that we could refer to point this out. But let me remind you of that portion where Peter writes in 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He makes reference to the redemption that the Christians have, the redemption that is purchased for us, salvation. It is not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the thought is that in Christ's blood, the exact precise price for the redemption of sinners has been paid. It cannot be paid by silver or gold, as is referred to here. And the Lord is saying, do not even think that your silver and gold can be used to purchase or help you to escape from the wrath of God. And so if we are not saved, if we will not trust in that payment made by Jesus Christ, nothing else will avail. Nothing else will avail for our souls. And then also there will be no escape from the fury of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord. Again, look at verse 18, where it says that neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. And then it mentions the fire of his jealousy. This is God's holy jealousy for his own name and honor, against which men sin. We sin against his holy name when we offend him. And so the Lord is enraged. He rises up and moves against sinners to sweep them away to destruction. And the great danger of the sinner, the great danger of any one of us, boys and girls, you think about this. Your danger, if you're unconverted, is being presented before God, unconverted. And it is impossible for any one of us to escape once the Lord moves in anger against the soul. Think about that. This is why the Lord's sacrifice is a very solemn thing. And very quickly, let me move on. The damnation of the Lord's sacrifice. Think about that. The damnation that is referred to in the Lord's sacrifice. As noted, the sacrifice made and offered speaks of justice being satisfied. And with regards to the Lord's sacrifice, the thought is that when this event comes, when the day of judgment comes, it will signal and bring in the utter damnation of the lost and guilty men. And so that is why the Apostle Paul, sensing this, he pleaded with sinners. And he said that we are ambassadors of Christ. And this is the thing that moves us and impels us to seek to win souls and to warn them of the wrath that is to come. There are a number of things to think about. In the Lord's sacrifice, divine justice will be upheld and honored. The central thought in sacrifice was that in it, satisfaction was being made to the justice of God. And the point symbolized by the fire and the flame consuming the sacrifice and ascending upwards. That's there's this picture. The fire which burns and it hurts and is painful is consuming the sacrifice. And we have various passages in the scriptures speaking of this. The sacrifices, the fire that was burning, it would consume it, and the heat and the burnt sacrifice would be going upwards, which is the place of heaven, place of God. It's speaking of that God is satisfied, His justice is satisfied. That's the first goal of sacrifice. And so viewing the term, the Lord's sacrifice, in its setting here in our text, with reference to the great day of the Lord and the punishment of men's sins, we are able to make the following conclusion. The divine punishment of sinners is termed the Lord's sacrifice because in their punishment, God's justice will be met in all of its demands. God's justice will be met in all of its demands. And there are a number of passages that points to this. In Revelation, there are various references in that final book in the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 11, we read, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up." And the words there, the smoke of their torments ascends up, it refers to the suffering of men for their sin under divine wrath. And the language is reminiscent of the offering of sacrifice, the smoke of ascending up to Godward direction. And here is the clearest proof that God's holiness and justice can only be satisfied with respect to sinners through their coming under divine wrath. And so, my friend, if you're unconverted, consider the Holy God. Think about this Holy God who has made you, with whom you have to do, and whose justice against your sin must be satisfied. That is why we need Jesus Christ. Because He has satisfied God's justice. And on this basis, we are able to see why the punishment of men for sin will be eternal. People would say, well, it is unfair that if I have sinned in this life, which has been temporary, has been limited, I have not sinned eternally, then why am I to be punished forever, eternally? But my friends, it's because we have such low views of God and low views of sin that we think like that. Sin, you see, is against the eternal God. And therefore, punishment will be eternal, because we are offending an eternal being. You think about verse 14 of Zephaniah 1. There is the expression that men will cry bitterly due to their awareness of the unending nature of their punishment. Why would there be bitter wailing if there is no divine punishment for sin? Or if it is not eternal in its duration, in the time that it will last. Or if men are finally annihilated, there would be people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and even amongst, within evangelicalism, there would be evangelicals who would say that after we die, on the day of judgment, people, sinners are annihilated. Well, if they're annihilated, why is there a wailing and weeping afterwards? In Revelation 1:7, we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, amen. The wail of despair that will arise from the nations when Jesus Christ comes, when they realize their hopeless doom. And we could speak of these things. And the Lord makes these things very clear. Why? Because of His compassion upon the lost. Because He wants to show that all has been done. These things that we have been reading of the wailing, of the crying, it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered instead of us. So why should we go on in life in this way and wail at last forever when Christ has paid the price for our sins? Why should we be in that place that the Scripture says repeatedly, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched, when Jesus Christ has taken upon Himself that fire and the wrath of God? And then think about the deliverance from the Lord's sacrifice. There is deliverance. And that's what you find in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And in these verses, they are like an interlude following on from this solemn and serious tones of chapter 1. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. You see, it hasn't come yet. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Ye may be hid. Wouldn't these sinners want to be hid on that day? To be hidden in Jesus Christ, in His arms. Before the prophet proceeds any further, he shows sinners, he shows these people, Judah, that there is opportunity to repent of sin and seek the Lord. And this is the thing that is undeserved, you see. We do not deserve salvation. And that is why there is this reference made in verse 1 of chapter 2. You who are not desired. You're not desired. That is, there is nothing desirable or attractive in sinners. You see, the Bible humbles us. We have no entitlement to God's mercy, yet we are urged to seek it. And so this is the promise of the gospel. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. And you will find the Lord. He will be found of you. It is also an urgent call. Do it now. Don't leave it for another time. In verse 2, we can note the build-up of the terms. We can observe the fourfold use of the word before. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. You can see the build-up of this. And the thought is that the opportunity will not last forever. Soon the door will be closed, it will be shut. Therefore, in verse 3, it exhorts us, seek the Lord in meekness, humble yourself, seek to be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And finally, it is unambiguous. It is very clear in verse 3. If the Lord is sought, the gospel is very simple. If the Lord is sought, then the sinner will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. What a wonderful thing that is. If we seek Him on the day of God's anger, we shall be safe. Safe as different guests. Guests that come and we do not have anything to fear. We are on His right hand and He welcomes us to Himself. And so here is this clear, unambiguous statement of safety for the soul. Is your soul safe tonight? When, if you were to appear before God now, are you prepared for that day? Make sure that you find it. You find this thing. This salvation through Jesus Christ alone that is offered. May the Lord then speak to each one of us, boys and girls, speak to you, and that each one would be hidden on that final day. Amen.